Last week we began a series called Changed, and it's just a 2-week thing. You call it a series, but last week and this week, last week being Easter, we wanted to talk about the difference Jesus makes in our lives. It's not anything we do that changes us. It's the fact that He rose from the dead. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on today as well. Jesus talking to this woman at the well. So I want to have you stand for just a moment. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that are not part of this story. So don't forget what you just read. We are going to come back to that. I love you too, Jeff Collins. Thank you for texting me right here. He knew I would see that. So thank you, brother. I told him I'd call him out if he did it. So Colossians 1:27 says this. To them God has chosen, that's us, that's all of us. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's everyone, the glorious riches of this mystery. So what's the mystery we're talking about? Look at that next line, which is Christ in you. Look at your neighbor and say, Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, we think of Christ all the time as being in heaven because He came to this earth. He died. We talk about how He rose from the dead. And so we picture Him sitting at the right hand of God up there. We think of Christ in this building. When we sing songs like, Here in Your Presence, we want more of You. We long for You. We sing these songs about Christ and Him being here around us. I want you to understand that Christ is in you. That's the hope that we have. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Now let me show you one more thing that is really cool. In John chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you a quick story. There's a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus is dying. Matter of fact, he dies. And he's got these ladies with him, Mary and Martha. And Jesus shows up on the scene. Martha says a very bold thing here. She turns to Jesus and says, if you were here, my brother would not have died. If only you would have been here. And Jesus responds and says, your brother will rise again. Now he's trying to comfort her. Now being the normal person that she is, just like you and I would think, this is her response. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She says, at the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus in John chapter 11, 25 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not just someone who defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's not just someone who rose again. He is resurrection. Therefore, anything He touches will rise. And this morning, what I want you to understand is maybe you're not physically dead, but maybe you came in this place spiritually dry, spiritually dead, longing for something, and you can seek all the world. You can go all over the place to find that thing that is going to quench that thirst. But can I tell you, there's nothing like the living well that Jesus Christ is welling up within you, being your hope of glory. Can you say amen to that? So Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. For those of us who are spiritually dry in this place, may they know what it is to know the resurrection, the Christ, the hope of glory that is within us. Move in each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now we'll get to our story. It's a different kind of sermon today. And the fact that I'm going to let the scripture tell the story, and we're just going to follow along with it. And no matter what you came with today, I'm telling you, Christ wants to meet you just like He did the woman that we just read about at the well. If you look at John chapter 4, verse 1, and we're just going to go pretty much verse by verse through this story. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. John being John the Baptist. Now, if your name is John the Baptist, you're pretty well known for baptizing, right? And Jesus is getting notoriety for this. However, Verse 2 says, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptized, but his disciples. So apparently, Doris had called Noreen. Noreen called Llewellyn. Llewellyn called Ida and told the story wrong. And somewhere down the line, it got messed up in a little bit of religious gossip. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody's been a part of that? No, hopefully not. But that's not our church. But somewhere else, that's going on. So Jesus, being Jesus, did not want to get drawn into controversy over baptism at this time in his ministry. So look at verse 3. It says, he left Judea for Galilee, but had to go through Samaria. Now, that's an interesting statement. Had to go through Samaria. Because Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was years of racial and religious tension between the two of them. So why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? See, I want to show you this on a map. When I was reading this in my Bible, in my office this week, there's a map. David, you should have a map there. That showed the layout of the land. So here we go. We have Judea at the bottom, Samaria in the middle, Galilee at the top. Here's what most Jews would do. If they needed to get from one place to the other, they would go from Judea to Galilee. They would go around Samaria. They would skip it in order to not have to see Samaritans. It's kind of like some people in Missouri, and I'm an Oklahoma boy, so I'm not this like diehard Missourian like some people are. But some people hate Kansas so much that when they go to Colorado, they will drive around Kansas in order to avoid Kansas people. I see heads nodding because some of we'll pray for you today at the end for, you know, a little bit of forgiveness here. But Missourians will go around Kansas. They hate them that much. But on this day, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? Maybe we can learn a lesson from Jesus in the midst of this. We know why he was going through Samaria was to meet this woman. And what he was doing, we can learn from. He moved away from religious drama. He could have stuck around and got all involved in who's baptizing who and who's the greatest. But he left that. He fled from that and went to help someone who was in need, to help someone who needed living water. So the next time you find yourself in one of those conversations about, well, this denomination's better than this denomination, or if you read this Bible, this version's better than this version, and you start finding yourself in these religious discussions, how about just flee from that and go help somebody? How about say, you know, I don't need to be a part of this. Let me go bless somebody. And what happens in the moment of helping them, you'll find that those ridiculous things you were arguing about aren't really that important. Jesus showed us that. But let's be honest, many of us would probably have avoided the situation that Jesus is walking into. Because it wasn't just that she was a Samaritan, she was a woman. Let's read verse 6 of this. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Notice the time. It was about noon. I want you to remember that. We'll get back to it in just a moment. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? So a Samaritan, a woman, and Jesus being a man says, will you give me a drink? Perfect time to take a drink. I may have to do that a lot today. You see, we read earlier, this woman had been with a lot of men. Obviously not good men because she'd had 5 previous husbands and is living with the man currently. She may have assumed that this was just another man with a pickup line. Can you give me a drink? She's probably thinking, what does he really want? What is he really after? When you have had so many people in your life who are takers, before long, you begin to expect that everybody's a taker and they just want something from me. And even as people walk into churches, they begin to ask the question, what does God really want from me? What does this church really want from me? And can I just tell you, as the pastor of this church, what I really want for you is to give Jesus a chance to give you some living water. That's why we have this church. That's why we're here. That's why we're trying to reach our community, is that they may know what it's like to have the living water, that they may never thirst again. Like Susan talked about in her video, 33 years later, not last week, not 2 years ago, 33 years later, she loves Jesus even more. That's living water. That's what I'm longing for every person to have. Now, verse 6, it said it was about noon. Do you know why she came at noon? Noon was the hottest part of the day. It was not the time you would go draw water from the well. Most women went early in the morning before the sun would come up, or late in the evening before the sun went down, to draw the water because that's when it was cooler. This woman's trying to avoid people. She doesn't want to come and have those discussions about her life, her past. She's avoiding people by coming at noon, expecting to draw the water and get on back out of there, only to find a stranger asking her for a drink. She just came with a bucket, expecting to get some water. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, he's asked for a drink, right? She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? I love Jesus' response. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Obviously, she doesn't know who Jesus is. She doesn't understand what he's saying in this moment. And what I'm about to say can come off manipulative or condemning, but I totally feel I need to say this in this moment. I want to read this scripture again. If you knew the gift of God, picture you're the woman, okay? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If people only knew who Jesus was, if people only knew the living water that we're reading about and that we're talking about, people would be busting the door down to get here, would they not? And who's it up to for them to know? It's up to us. So I have two statements for you. And like I said, this can sound self-serving, like I'm just trying to build a church. Can I be honest with you? From the bottom of my heart, here's what I feel. Number one, make church a priority. Make church a priority. This is not the only place that Jesus resides. He's everywhere. But by a show of hands, let's just show everyone so we understand why I'm making this statement, make church a priority. How many of you could admit that your journey with Christ began in a church? Not just this one, in a church. Most of us. So why wouldn't we want to get them here? Why wouldn't we want the people closest to us to experience this living water that we're talking about? Make church a priority. Let me tell you something sad that goes on in church talk. Okay, this is like in the office, like Monday through Friday kind of talk with other pastors when we're talking about what do you got going? What series are you doing? What are you going to do for Easter? All that kind of stuff. You know what people talk about in church? The summer slump. We talk about the summer slump because in summer it's beautiful outside. Everybody's got something they want to do. Let's go to the lake. Let's go camping. Let's go golfing. Let's go enjoy the beautiful day. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with any of that. I absolutely love everything I just mentioned. And I am not here to tell you not to do those things. All I'm asking is, wouldn't you, if, let me read it again. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Make church a priority. And make those closest to you a priority. Get them here. Not for your sake, not for mine, but for theirs. Let them taste this living water we're talking about. I'm done. I promise. Let's get back to the story. Remember this woman. She doesn't know who she's talking to. She doesn't understand this living water statement. So in verse 11, she says, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Then she kind of cops an attitude. I can hear some attitude in her voice in verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock?" Now, maybe it's just me, but rather than Jesus getting defensive or, you know, kind of coming back at her, I hear this in a humble way. This is not biblical. I didn't read this. I'm just kind of visualizing Jesus' answer in verse 13. But I hear him humbly saying, "Everyone who drinks from this well or this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. And indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Remember Colossians 1:27? We just read it. "The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you." That's what Jesus is talking about. This well that he's talking about is a spring that wells up within us. Don't be so focused on the outside. She's saying, "Where's your bucket? Where's your jar? You got nothing. There's no container for you to get some water." And he's saying, "You're the container. You're the person who has Christ in you welling up." Christ, the resurrection. Are you hearing me today? It sure is quiet. This is the hope of glory. Look at verse 15. "The woman said to him," at this point, it just gets comical almost, "Give me this water so I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water." She's still thinking about this well water, this container water that she's come to get on this day. She didn't want to have to keep coming back every day. So she's like, "Give me this water so that I don't have to keep making this trip." And he says, "Go." He kind of turns it up a notch here, okay? It gets personal real quick. I mean, so far he's been a little bit vague, just trying to help her understand. "I got something for you here." But she doesn't realize who it is. And so he turns it up a notch and says, "You know what? Why don't you go call your husband and come back?" Her response is very important. She's telling him the truth, but not totally being truthful. She says, "I have no husband." Now, that is true. And with anybody else, they would just go, "Oh, okay." And the conversation would probably be over. But this is Jesus she's dealing with. She says, "I have no husband." A woman in this society who would not have, the only respectable way the woman would not have a husband is if he were dead and she's a widow. So she was not a widow. She's living with a man and had 5 previous husbands. So she's trying to tell him, "I have no husband," in order to make him think, okay, he must have died. Let's just move on. But no, that's not Jesus. He doesn't give up that easily. Just like Peter last week, he didn't give up on Peter, even though he had denied him when he promised he wouldn't. Even though he just went back to what he knew at fishing. He's like, "I give up. I'm not a disciple. I'm not good at this. So I'm going back to fishing." Jesus did not give up on him, and he doesn't give up on this woman. Verse 18, "The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you have just said is quite true. Here's what happens. Many times, people are afraid that God's going to get too close and personal. We can go through life, and you can fool me, you can fool everybody in this room, but nothing gets by God. But that's okay. Here's the cool part of that. That can sound really scary to some people. "Wow, I can't hide anything from him?" No. But you know what's cool about that? He doesn't care. He loves you anyway. It's why he sent Christ to die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's okay. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows exactly where you've been. And he loves you anyway. He's reading this woman her mail. He's telling her everything she already knows that she's trying to avoid. And it's not working for her. And he just sits down next to a well where she thinks she's just going to get some water. And he has a conversation and says, let me give you some living water. It's okay. I know about your past. I know the five previous husbands. I know you're living with the man. But I still have living water for you. We're the ones that make this complicated. We're the ones that make this hard. Jesus makes it so easy. Verse 19. The woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. You think? Really? But still not getting it. She says, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You all see what she's doing here. She's deflecting. She's still trying to get off of herself. She doesn't like how personal it's becoming, so she's saying, what about this? What about this more religious nonsense that we can get involved in? Think about that. What's your answer to that? I love his response. Woman! That's it. Woman! Jesus replied. We don't know her name. You know, this is the longest recorded conversation with Jesus and anyone else in the Bible. We don't even know her name. At least last week we could talk about Peter. We knew Peter. This is just woman. But you know what's cool about that? We can put our own name in there. I'm not a woman, but it could be Chad. Chad, do you not get this? Courtney, are you listening to me? Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And here it is, verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Don't let your mind go to music. When we're reading about worship, worship is so much more than a guitar player and a beautiful song. Worship is so much more than the 15 to 20 minutes we give to that every week. It's every single day of your life, the well within you, welling up, springing up, Christ in you. That is a true worshiper. And that is what the Father seeks. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. People who seek the kingdom of God first. And all the other things are added to them. People who have encountered Christ, like Susan, 33 years of changed life. Now, I'm going to ask you a favor, David. Will you go back and if you can pull that video up to about a minute 45. I was watching this last night. I love the ending of this. She can say it a lot better than I can. Here's the cool thing about this. Susan had no idea that we were doing this two-week series at Easter. And last month, the very last Sunday of the month, actually it was on Monday or Tuesday of that week, the 26th was a Sunday, so it was the 27th, 28th. I'm coming out of the Y, and I have just been working out. Susan and I always say, hey, say goodbye when I'm leaving. And she said, hey, I want to stop by your office later and talk to you. I said, okay, no problem. Had no idea what that meant. Had no idea what she wanted to talk about. But when she came to my office, she sat down. She didn't want anything. She didn't need anything. She didn't want to give me anything. She just wanted to tell me her story. And as she started telling me, and tears rolling down her eyes, talking about 33 years later, that water that we're talking about, that she had received 33 years ago was still there. And it's still welling up within her. And as she was telling me, all I could think is, I've got to get this. I've got to capture this. So I didn't have her do it live today. It was in the moment. I ran and got Lane. I said, Lane, grab the video camera. We've got to get this story so that I can share this with everyone. And this is what she said. I know you heard the first part. I want you to catch what she says from here on out. Go ahead and play this.
Pray that prayer. It's probably the hardest prayer I ever prayed in my life. But I knew it was something I needed. I knew it was something. that needed to change in me that day. My eyes began to open. The Lord began to wash me clean. And it's just been an awesome journey. It hasn't always been easy. I had a lot of hurt, had a lot of baggage I brought into this walk with me. But because of His love and the love of my husband being patient and getting through some things, we were able to say that 33 years later, I love the Lord. It's not, warm. I'm not saying that I'm going to hold it.
33 years. Verse 24 and 25 says, God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now listen to the woman. This poor lady. I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He'll explain everything to us. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine Jesus? He's probably wanting to wring His own hair out at this point. I would do that, but I don't have any. So, He's like, who do you think you're talking to? Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Peter declaring something. Jesus is declaring. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am He. It can't get any clearer. We're not talking about some dude that's going to show up later. It's me. I'm here. I'm right now. I'm right in front of you. I am He. And I don't know what you came looking for today. But whatever it is, Christ is here saying, I am He. I'm right in front of you. I have living water that will not run dry. And it's for every single one of us. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. This is a declaration from Jesus. Do you get that very much? A declaration from Jesus. The same reason Jesus went through Samaria for this woman. He is here for every single one of us today. This is not just a salvation message. This is not, Jesus, save me. This is, I want something that will not run dry. I want something that every single day of my life, I know Jesus is first. I know He is all that I need, and everything else will happen. Everything else will come. And some of us walk in here every week dry. We don't have to. There is a spiritual well within you that can be flowing. Think about it. You can change everything on the outside. You can change your hair. Some of you, maybe not. You can change your hair. You can change your clothing. You can change your address. You can change your spouse. You can change your job. And you'll still have the same feeling on the inside until you let that well within you begin to just rise up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ inside you. Knowing. He wants it for every one of us. Just because everything outwardly changes doesn't mean it's changing in here. Quit searching for everything else. Just come to the well. Can we do that? Just come to the well. Stand on your feet. Bow your heads. Their eyes closed and head bowed. Honestly, I'm just going to give God a moment to let His Holy Spirit talk to you. A lot of times it gets uncomfortable in these moments. Quiet. What's He going to do next? Do I have to come forward? Do I not? Do I have to pray? I'm going to let you decide what you need to do in this moment. If you need to come forward and kneel before Jesus Christ and kneel by what we would call the well and let Him do a work in you, then do that. If that can happen right where you're at, that's okay too. But I'm going to give you that opportunity. And it's going to, don't think awkward. God is moving in lives right now. I've been praying about this all week. knowing there's people in this room who need a touch from the well. If you're in this room today, maybe you've never experienced what I'm talking about. This moment, this encounter with Christ, where everything changes, just like it did for Susan. And you just want to accept Christ this morning. If that's you in this place, nobody's looking around. You don't have to worry about that. I just want to pray for you. Will you raise your hand? Anybody? Thank you. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, you see this hand that is raised. And as they are praying a prayer right now, inviting you into their heart, accepting you into their life, I pray their life would be changed. Not changed for a day, not changed for a week, but changed for a lifetime. Thank you for a well, Lord, that we can go to and never run dry, because it's within us. It's springing up from within. Thank you for dwelling inside of us. Thank you for accepting us, and thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Only you can know what the response to today is. For some of you, you're like, you know what, I've got to step it up. I've let other things rule my life. I've let other things be put before God. So maybe it's time to make a change. For others of us, I think of this woman. The closing of this story, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, notice she left the very thing she came for. She just came to get some water. She didn't care anymore. She left it there and went to town to let everyone else know what had happened. In the middle of this sermon, I talked about reaching those people who need to know what is available to them here. That's exactly what she did. So our response for every one of us today is when we walk out of this place to be thinking, who do I need to tell? Who do I need to let them know, if you'll just come with me, I've got some water that you've never had before. I've got water that you will not believe how good it is once you've tasted it. Have the response of this woman at the well.
Next we have Gage Shiflett. You're good. Gage, you want to say anything? All right. Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Next, we have Talina Gutierrez. Did I say that right? All right. I've been so worried. Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Talina, do you want to say anything? No. Next, we have Ramon Gutierrez. And I know Ramon wants to say something. Come on. Ramon, do you want to say anything? No. Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? All right, next we have Haley Swain. And Haley, have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Do you want to say something? All right.
All right. Today, I'd just like to share with everybody a bit of my story, maybe my testimony. I'm not sure what to call it. But also something that happened to me within the past few days that really just gave me a sign that it was definitely time to be baptized. And Saturday night, I was doing some thinking. I didn't know if it was really just absolutely my time to be baptized. I guess I was just second-guessing myself, and I was praying. And I was like, God, just give me a sign by the end of tomorrow night, and that way I'll know if I'm really ready. And so that day, I was sitting on the couch with my younger niece, and she wanted me to read her a book. And the first book we grabbed off the shelf happened to be the Bible, but she doesn't know, she's two, so we read it anyway. First page I opened to, I just opened to the middle of the Bible, nowhere specific. And I opened to a passage about purification and being baptized. I really just thought that was a sign that I was ready, so I think God was speaking to me through that. I just thought that was really cool. And another thing I'd like to mention is just how the youth group has really brought me closer to God. I don't think I'd be where I am today if it wasn't for our youth group and the people in it. It's helped me through everything, and I just appreciate everyone in it, and I appreciate this whole church. So thank you.
Next, we have Lanine Carmichael. Lanine, have you asked the Lord to be the Lord of your life? Would you like to say anything? All right.
Hello, church. I'm Lanine Carmichael. I've been coming to this church since I got out of prison last month. I just want to share a little bit about myself. I was raised in the church. I knew the Lord, but I became Jonah, and I started running from the Lord. I didn't really believe that God was real, and I didn't believe that His promises were for me. In 2004, I was dating a guy that I was with for 12 years. He lived a life. He was a drug dealer. And at 7:30 p.m., June 21st that night, he went to meet somebody, and I was in a car with him. The dude got in the car and blew his brains out in front of me. I immediately started praying. But at the same time, I felt the covering cover my body. I knew then that God was real. I still ran. I didn't want to submit and surrender myself to God. I've been in prison 7 times. The Bible said a righteous person falls 7 times and get back up. This last trip to prison last year, July the 8th, to be exact, I surrendered, and I gave my life to God. God is whatever you want with it. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. The Lord led me here to Chillicothe, and I never in my life felt so peaceful somewhere that I don't know nobody. I feel comfortable here. The first time I walked in this church, I felt comfortable, and I know that this is where the Lord led me to this church home. And I just want to say to my Sunday school class, I love all y'all. Y'all are awesome. I learned a lot in that class. I even share a lot in that class. And normally I just sit back quiet, but the Spirit is making me talk a lot. But I tried to get baptized in prison, and for some reason my name never popped up on that list. So I got to thinking, like, okay, God, what is it? Don't you want me to get baptized? And the very first time I met Pastor Chad, it's the first thing he said to me, would you like to be baptized? So I knew then that the Lord was holding out for me to get baptized. So here I am. Thank you.
Stand. Can we give God one big praise for all these that are baptized? Thank you, Lord.
We know, praise the one who made my heart and raised his life up.
Jesus be all, want to hear my love. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed in my soul. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed in my soul.
Thank you, Lord. Come on, give him praise again. Thank you for being here. Have a great week. We love you.